Amen. I'm not sure, but I would suspect that all of you, perhaps at least most of you, would often feel as I do when I'm simply engaging in the normal routine of life. We meet people from every walk of life. We meet them in various circumstances and situations. We hear their conversations. We note their actions. And time and time again, I find myself thinking, well, isn't this just typical of what the Bible tells us will be taking place in an ungodly world that has submitted its right and its authority to the powers of the God of this world? And I often quietly think, if I don't actually say it to myself, isn't it wonderful to know that in this environment, God has his people. And being the people of God makes us different. Not because there is anything in us or of us in itself, but because God has set his love upon us. And we look at the world through different eyes, as we've been noticing and will continue to on Sunday morning, God willing, while we're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Conforming to the world is something that we have a part to play in that we conform to the world. But the transformation of the creature is another work of creation, and only God can do that. And as we view these themes and thoughts in the Bible, we are no doubt encouraged when we begin to understand a little more what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the little letter of Peter, Peter covers a wide range of subjects, although he addresses every subject with two characteristic themes. One relates to the suffering church, and the more we go into this first epistle, the more you begin to pick that up, that he is referring to times of fiery trials, and the intensity of the burden in his heart is seen quite dramatically through the letter. But the other theme that he follows is that in this world, while we will have our tribulation, we're not to be overwhelmed or overcome by it, because God remains sovereignly in control, not only over the lives of his people, but also over the lives of his enemies, our enemies, particularly the adversary, the devil. And so Peter brings a word of cautious encouragement. And in our little study tonight, we're going to look at one of these great encouragements that Peter brings to the children of God. And we will be, I think, possibly, I may be wrong, but I think that possibly I will be upsetting your equilibrium in terms of your understanding of one or two very special verses in the Bible as we examine what Peter is really meaning rather than what we have been led to believe over the years we think that he has been bringing to us. So we're going to just look at that as we open up our Bible study tonight. So as we do, let's come into the second chapter of 1 Peter. Second chapter of 1 Peter. Now, to give you a little something to hold on to and to have in the back of your mind as we go through these verses, the reference that we're going to begin with, and then we're going to open it up and we're going to expand it a little bit and look in more detail at it, is the first part of verse 7. First part of verse 7. And there we read, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Now, that's a reference that we all know, and we have studied it, I'm sure, long and hard over the years. But I'm going to suggest that that text does not actually say what we think it does. So just keep that in mind as we read through now from verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read through to verse 10. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." There's that word. Just lock that in to the back of your mind as we move down towards verse 7. "Chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And just as we begin to move back up into these earlier verses in the chapter, could I suggest that you again in the back of your mind look at verse 7, the first part, "To you who believe, he is precious," and then down to verse 10, "who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Verse 7 does not relate so much to the preceding verses as it does to the following verses. So to understand the first part of verse 7, we don't go back to the first part of the chapter, but we go from verse 7 right through to verse 10. And then eventually, of course, we pick up the theme as Peter develops it through the entire epistle. Now, if you have looked at your study notes for tonight, I'm giving the game away a little bit in the title. The title simply is Believers Honored. Believers Honored. The common interpretation of verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2 places the emphasis on Christ, the living stone, Christ, the cornerstone. For example, if you look at verse 4, you will see that Peter reminds us that Christ, in both of these expressions and offices and eternal works, is precious unto God. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. And precious. Now, I won't labor this at this point, but you recall how that we have in previous occasions noted that if you find in your Bible words that appear in italics, then you need to understand that this is not a direct or a literal translation of the original text. It is rather the way whereby the translators help, as it were, our understanding of what they believe the passage relates to. So we just need to be a little cautious when we come across those words in italics. You will notice, therefore, that we could easily take out the word "and" in verse 4 and simply read, "but chosen by God, precious." That's the emphatic teaching of the passage. It lays it at its very heart. So in verse 4, we read that Jesus, as the living stone, the cornerstone, is precious to God. Now we come down into verse 7 and we read, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." And you'll notice that "he is," again, as in verse 4, the little word "and," this also appears in italics. "Therefore, to you who believe, precious." That's the thrust of those two verses. Now, while this is our experience, we need to look a little bit further into the meaning of this word "precious." What does it mean? And how is it applied in these two particular verses? Is it telling us, as we understand the word "precious," to have a sense of value, a sense of worth, and a sense of meaning? Is that the thrust of these two references as they are being brought to us by Peter? Well, while we can identify with the two themes or thoughts that to God, Jesus is precious, and to believers, Jesus is precious, a close follow-up on the text very quickly introduces us to a different theme and applies pressure on our understanding of this word "precious." The literal translation, if we were to take it straight from the original Greek language, would simply read, "to you who believe," or "to believers." Now here is the twist on this reference. Instead of precious, is a better translation is the word honored. Honored. Let me put it this way. If you were to be able to go to London to visit the Queen, and you asked, could I have a look at your precious possessions? You might see pictures, gems, any amount of things that would appear to you under normal circumstances to be precious. But if the Queen said to you, let me take you for a little walk through the streets of London, and we'll make our way to the Tower of London, you might begin to think, oh, I'm not sure this sounds good, because lots of things happened in the Tower that are not real good according to history. But however, we go into the Tower and the Queen takes us to have a look at what we know to be the crown jewels. Now, they're not the crown jewels in the sense that they are the most precious possession that the Queen has. But they are the crown or the crowning jewels, because they have been meshed into a royal crown and they sit in that position of honor on the head of the Queen when there are any of those official engagements or whatever. So the thought is that going beyond precious, there is that sense of honor. Now let's go back to verse 4 for a moment. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men. Now let's just take this last little part. Chosen by God. We drop the and we replace the precious with honored. Now let's read that again. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, honored. How was Jesus honored by God? He was sent to be our Savior. No one else was chosen for the task. No one else could have provided salvation. There was only one. Jesus came, chosen by God and honored. Now we take that theme or that thought down into verse 7, and in relation to the believers, therefore to you who believe, and we take the word precious out again and put the word honored in. To you who believe, honored. Now, notice what has happened here. Delicately, sensitively, but precisely nonetheless. The focus is now moving from Christ, who by God is honored, and now the focus is on believers. So here is what the text is in fact saying. Therefore, to you who believe, honored. What does this mean? It means that every saved sinner, everyone who has tasted and seen that God is good are honored by God. It is an honor to be a child of God. What are we to do? We are to walk worthy of our high and holy calling. So in context, Peter is referring to the unbelieving world's antagonism and often persecution of Christ and of his people. And in verse 4, the emphasis is there. Look at verse 4. Christ rejected indeed by men. And again, in the word indeed is the strong emphasis that this was not just a casual rejection, but this was filled with antagonism and hatred and scorn and all of the venom that could be found in the evil heart of a sinful humanity. All of this was turned against Christ, rejected indeed by men. And then in verse 7 again, we have the thought of those who are disobedient, and that relates to the rejection of the living stone up in verse 4. But in spite of this, let's look at verse 6. Even though believers are rejected by the world, persecuted by the world, what does the Bible say about believers? Look at verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. What is the opposite to being put to shame? Honored. The world may put us to shame, but our position in the fold and the family of God is one of honor. So instead of negative discouragement, Peter is reminding the believers of their true position in Christ. Not ashamed, but honored. Now, let's just develop this theme a little more. And I meant to mention, just in case you're a little bit unconvinced at this stage about that word, if you have a Vines New Testament dictionary of New Testament words, you go and you look up the word precious, and you'll find that this reference, 1 Peter 2, verse 7, is not under the name precious. You'll find it under the name honored. So you do a little check of that if you want to get into the Greek and the original and all of that, just to clarify that in your own mind and heart. But let's see what the Bible now develops in terms of this particular theme. Come with me to the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And we want to look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. And we'll read verse 11 and 12. Blessed or blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Let me just suggest, to help fill out this text, to make it practical and pertinent, what if we were to replace the word blessed with the word honored? Read the text again. Honored are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, that's what it means to be honored. Honored to bear his name. Honored to suffer in his name and for his sake, knowing that we are precious to him and he has laid up for us the rewards of the persecuted. Then we go over into John 15 and verse 20, and you'll see that Jesus is again repeating this great theme. In Matthew chapter 5, he is referred to how the prophets who were before you were persecuted. And over in John 15, verse 20, he speaks of how he was persecuted. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Now, just to bring this into the practical realm of our own experience, let's go over to Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 7. Now, look at the theme of verse 7 here. But we have this treasure. Now, we could identify here with precious. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, what is this excellence of the power? This is the honoring of God. Precious, yes, but positioned in a place of honor, filled with the power of God. So how does this work? Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Remember Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The living sacrifice. For, verse 11, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Right down through to the end of the chapter and into chapter 5, Paul continues to draw out that particular theme. Verse 9 in particular, not forsaken, even though we're persecuted. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because God holds us in a place of honor, and we shall never be ashamed. You'll see how Peter, over in his little epistle, we'll draw that out, and we'll come down to that in a little while, a week or two. We'll probably be into verse 11 and 12. Notice how Peter brings it out. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct, and there's the word, honorable That's how we ought to live, because that's what we are. We are honored by God. We ought to live honorably as the children of God. Verse 12, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what it means to be a child of God. Remember over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy about his behavior, his conduct, and how he ought to challenge those within the bounds of his ministry, speaks of God desiring to make his people vessels of honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use. So in this theme or this thought, there are two main characteristics, two lines of understanding. Quickly, the first one, honor may relate to prestige or esteem. You go into the local courthouse and everyone there addresses the bench, your honor. It's a mark of esteem. It's a mark of position. And that's how it is often used in the scriptures. Matthew 13, verse 57, for example. You can look these up in reference at your leisure by just consulting the Bible study notes. There we're told, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. John chapter 8, verse 54, we read that honor came from God. So that's the first part, the first introduction to the theme. It represents position, prestige, special delegation of authority and power. And that is precisely what Peter is referring to in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. To you who believe, to believers, to Christians, to the people of God, honor. That's your position in Christ. Honor, secondly, also relates to benefit or to blessing. Come over into 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, and look at verse 17 and verse 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages or his hire. The word for honor here is our English word honorarium, and it has that thought of the bestowing of benefit or of blessing. And Jesus often makes this comment and reference. Come over to John chapter 12 and verse 26. John 12 and verse 26. Here, Jesus declares, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. So, Peter is drawing out this particular theme and thought. Look at verse 3. Believers are in this prime position. Verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. They have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 5. They are not only built upon the sure foundation, but built up in Christ as living stones. What does this mean? Verse 7. It means that they are honored by God. That's the position of the Christian. Tasted that the Lord is gracious. God has drawn them to Himself, set His love upon them, brought them into the fold and into the family of God. He has built them into that living temple, the dwelling place of God. And in so doing, we are honored by God. Now come into that seventh verse of 1 Peter chapter 2 and read the entire verse. Therefore to you who believe, honored. That's how it reads in the original text. Then we have the contrast. But to those who are disobedient, what happens to them? What is their position? Well, they are not honored. And Peter will go to great lengths to highlight that in the rest of verse 7. And down into verse 8. And here is how he concludes. Look at verse 8. They stumble, being disobedient to the word. Now the disobedient to the word relates to verse 4. Rejected indeed by men. Reject the word, reject Christ. Reject Christ, you reject the word. So they have not tasted that the Lord is good. They have not been built up as living stones into the temple, the dwelling place of God. They are not honored by God. And look at the last part of verse 8. To which they also were appointed. So here is the twist of truth. Verse 7. Therefore to you who believe, honored. How does that happen? By divine appointment. What of those who reject, those who don't believe? How do they arrive at that position? Verse 8. To which they also were appointed. So there is a divine appointment for believers and a divine appointment for unbelievers. And Peter will expand upon that reality in the next part of this chapter. The living stone, the cornerstone, to believers becomes a stepping stone into the honor of God. But to unbelievers who reject him, he becomes a stumbling stone. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we recognize tonight with humble hearts the fact of your love with which you have loved us. We know that there is nothing in us that would merit any kind of recognition of that which is good or precious or honorable. And yet you take sinners, you shape them and mold and fashion them and recreate them just like the clay upon the potter's wheel, until you have fashioned a vessel that you can use, honorable, worthy of the sacrifice of the cross of Christ. And as you challenge us in our hearts again tonight, we know that we can say that unto those who believe, Christ is precious. For were it not for his mercy and grace, we would not be found in the position that we are in tonight. We could not say that we are the children of God. We could not say that we walk in light and not in darkness. We could not say that we are bound for heaven and not for a lost eternity. And as we recognize, having tasted, that the Lord is gracious, we are honored. Help us, we pray, to walk worthy of that high and holy calling. And this we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.